Larry told me what y'all were going through, you know, and how it was all on discipleship and, you know, tough grit, discipline and everything. So I thought, wow, you know, where does a woman fit in that realm of, you know, discipline and knowing that probably most of you all will be married someday, you know, unless God tells you differently. You know, and it may not be right away. Like, I just got married 6 months ago, you know. And I'm really thankful because the one thing I want to say about singleness is that I think it gives you many advantages that you don't have when you're married. Number one advantage is it gives you a major opportunity to ask God to begin to put your family back together as a unit. And I can honestly say that He did that before I got married. My parents were both Christians, but as far as being committed to Christ and to the Great Commission, you know, they really weren't. And so I began to ask God to take me as, you know, whatever it took. If it meant that I had to be single the rest of my life, you know, I wanted to see my family united because I believe that our families, you know, God could have chosen anybody in the whole world to be your mom and dad, to be your brother and sister, you know, but He chose the people He did for a specific reason. And I also believe that Christianity, if it doesn't work in your home, then it doesn't work. Because the thing right now that is so torn up in America is the family. So many divorces. Oklahoma has the highest divorce rate of any place. I mean, that exceeds Las Vegas, Nevada, you know, New York City, New York. And here we are in the belly button of the Bible Belt, you know. And so I think the world right now is looking for some women, some men that are willing to be single, to ask God to use them in their family for a while. And then the other thing I think that singleness affords is it gives you a time that you won't ever have when you're married of just getting to know God. And if you don't take advantage of it now, you just don't have it when you're married. You know, when you've got 25 verses to review, you know, and your husband wants to get in bed, he doesn't care if you've reviewed any of them, you know, he just wants to go to bed. And you begin to learn, you know, when Paul said, the reason I believe he put 1 Corinthians 7 in there is not because he had two women, but because he wanted you to understand that once you got married, your whole priorities change, and God doesn't get shifted into a second position at all. He's still the first thing in your life, but the second thing becomes your husband, and it's no longer, you know, my needs. How can I meet all these things? But it's how can I meet my husband's physical needs? Like before I came out here, one of the things I had to get up extra early this morning, and because I thought, well, I have to have John's lunch fixed, you know, before I go because I'll get back about 12 and stuff. And so you don't have to do that when you're single. You can just skip lunch or just pick up a McDonald's or. But that's another thing. It gives you time to get to know the Lord that you won't have if you get married, if God leads you into marriage. And I can't stress that enough. And Joanne will find out even more when she has a child. Every woman that I know that has a child says it's even worse when you have children because they demand so much of your time. So I think a lot of times we pass through singleness and we're not content. You know, we think, oh, if I could just be married, I'd be happy. You know, and the very thing, I was just reading yesterday in 2 Corinthians, and Paul was going through all these things about, I was sharing this with this girl last night, he was going through all the things about, well, I've gone through the sea and been in there a day and a half, you know, I've been beaten 3 times with 49 stripes, which is, you know, 39 stripes, and he'd been stoned 2 times, and he'd been in prison, you know, he was going through all these things, and then he ended it with, but I want you to know one thing. I'm content in all my affliction, in all my persecution, in my poverty, you know. But that made me stop and take stock of myself because I thought, I'm not content. Am I content with the clothes I have, with the husband that I have that walks with God, with the home that I'm living in, with the friends that I'm around? You know, I'm just not content. There's always something else I think I need. And so that was a real rebuke to me yesterday. But being content where you are, being content you're single and loving it. You know, what you tend to do is live your life in the future. And I think Jesus Christ came so that we might live in the here and now, right now. And you're in social work. And I'm in guidance and counseling. I'm working on my master's. And I was just, I'm studying for this test, and one of their big things is live in the here and now. And I just laughed because I thought, you know, if only they knew the scripture. That's what Christ came. You know, he said, don't take thought for the tomorrow will take thought for itself, but live today. So that's the second thing that I think being single is a real advantage. So you have time to really get to know the Lord that you won't have when you're married. And it's not that you won't continue to get to know the Lord, you will, but you won't be able to take, you know, go off in 4 hours by yourself and study the Bible and memorize verses, and you just don't have it. So that's the second thing. I think those are probably the two major things I was thinking of about singleness. Okay? So, now then, I started thinking about how can a girl, you know, really fit into the disciple-making scheme. And one thing that really helped me one time is, I think I was listening to a tape by Lita Sparks or some really dear woman, and one thing she said is that a woman's life is seasonal. And that, I guess if I didn't say anything else, that was really important to me. That's not scriptural or anything, but that was so good for me to know that while I was single, it was a season where I could use my alone time and begin to build things while I was alone. And now that I'm married, things change. And then when I have children, they'll change again. And then when the children leave, they'll change again, you know. But, and a man's life is more, he kind of, his life changes too, but not to the extent that a woman's does. When he gets married, you know, he still is the head of the household, and he still is the leader of the family and all those different things. But, so anyway, that's one thing. A woman's life is seasonal, okay? Now then, I was trying to think scripturally how a woman can see herself in relationship to discipleship and disciple making. And I'm real excited because I've been married, 6 months? And during that time, I've been asking the Lord for someone to lead to Christ, you know. And I'd witness in my classes, and there are 8 girls I have, non-Christian girls that are my friends in my classes that I pray for, you know, that I may be able to present the gospel to them at just the right time. And so that's real neat. But none of them were coming to Christ, and I was real discouraged. And then God brought into my life 2 weeks ago a girl, and she is in the midst of a divorce, and it was just a real bad situation all the way around. And as we began to talk, she said, you know, I've been wanting to come to Christ. And she said, I've been thinking about it, but, you know, we went through all the reasons and everything. But anyway, victory story. She came to Christ. And it's real neat. She was going to see a counselor because her husband told her she was crazy, and he was really into drugs and still is, and doing immoral things. And she was able, you know, she went back to her counselor, and she said, I want to tell you I won't be coming to see you anymore. And he said, well, why not? And she said, well, I found this friend, and he really helps me with all my problems, and he gives me guidance, and he, you know, and she went on all this stuff. And he said, well, who is this friend, you know? And she said, well, I don't know if I can tell you or not, because I don't know if you'll understand. And he said, yes, I will. Now just tell me who this friend is. And she said, well, it's Jesus. And he just about threw in the towel, you know. He got real mad and upset. And he said, oh, you're just escaping and blah, 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 and everything. But her life has begun to change. And she went to the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. And one day after she was a Christian, and that's kind of overwhelming. Some of y'all have probably been. But that's a lot of information. But she came back, you know, just, wow, there's more to this Christian life than I thought, you know. But anyway, that's real neat. And then another girl last night, as we were, she's a girl I've been praying for, and she made a commitment, and she came to the point where she said she wanted someone to really disciple her. So this is the first time that I've really been actively involved in ministry since I got married, you know. Not that I haven't been doing things for my husband, you know, we've had Bible studies and all the regular things, but I didn't think I would, you know, be able to minister at all. So, okay, biblical basis for discipleship. Just, you've been having hundreds of verses, I know. So, one thing that God brought to my mind was out of Proverbs 31. And I did a study about, I guess about 3 years ago, where I just kind of tore apart Proverbs 31 and took about a verse every week or 2 weeks and did all sorts of things. But if you would look at Proverbs 31, verse 19. Some of y'all have your Bibles. Kay, would you like to read that for us? That's the right one. The reason I thought of that, let me explain to you something. A lot of times we don't look into Scripture very close to understand what things are. And that was my case for this verse. And I thought about this morning, and I thought, those girls are going to think I am crazy. But let me explain the verse, okay? it says she stretches out her hands to the distaff. Okay, now, a lot of you aren't familiar with a spindle, and maybe some of you all are. But when you made cloth, what would happen is, you know, here's your little thing and here's your wheel. And then there's this thing that holds your thread as you begin to make it into a cloth. And so, you know, you work it with your foot and you spin the wheel. And on this thing, the thing right here is called the distaff. Okay? And what the distaff does is it holds the raw potential. Okay? And when this whole passage, of course, is about the godly woman. So here she is. She's sitting here, and she's holding the raw potential of this thread. And then as she begins to work with it and weave it, she makes it into something, a fine cloth, a tapestry, whatever. And it says her hands grasp the spindle. And the spindle is the part that converts this raw part into the new product, like the yarn, or it forms and twists it. And so the picture here is probably real evident to you. A woman that stretches out her hands to the distaff, she takes the raw potential of a person. And you'll do this in your family. You can do this with your husband also. You can really be an asset to him, or you can be a debit. You know, you can, it says Proverbs 14:1, you know, it says, the wise woman builds her house, and the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And I began to think of that in terms of, what am I doing to build myself so that I'll be learning to build up people, you know, and learning to build up my husband rather than tear him apart and discourage him. And same way with the girls I came in contact with. How can I build this girl up, Lord? You know, and that's real scriptural. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, be thinking about it. How can I encourage her? How can I build her? And at the same time you're doing that, it's building you as a person, because you're learning to build rather than tear down. And what the world does is it tears down. You know, it comes to you and it says, yeah, where'd you get that old dress, you know? Or, ooh, your hair looks ugly today. Or, you sure are tall. Or what the world gives us messages as, you know, you're ugly. They tear us apart. And what we tend to respond says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. And so we have to learn to answer with a godly response, and not respond and tear down, but to build that person. You know, to say, it's kind of like doing good to someone that's done evil to you. You know, like if someone said, daughter, you look so ugly today. And I said, well, you know, that is really pretty dress you have on, or your hair really looks nice today. And see, what I've just done is I've learned to build while that person has torn down. And if you've ever done that, or ever been in situations where you're finding the reaction. Okay, anyway, back to the distaff and the spindle. So she takes the raw potential, and then she grasps it. She holds it firm. One way we can hold firm people is in prayer. Really being a support, and never, you know, you don't have to run around going, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying. But just being that support. and praying for them, you know, praying for them every day. And so you're holding them, and then you work with them, and you get to see the product of your work. And that's how I see discipleship, is according to this. And you can apply the same verse to children. You take the raw potential of a child, and you take it and you begin to work with it and form it, and it comes out a finished product. You know, the child begins to grow and be nurtured in the Lord, and it's real exciting, you know. But anyway, that I think that's just maybe one verse that you probably would never think of about discipleship, but that's the verse God brought to my mind. And then there's also another verse in some verses in Titus 2:3-5, where it talks about that the older women need to teach the younger women how to love the Lord, love their husbands, love their children, be quiet, patient, you know, all that. So, and anyway, you may say, well, who's an older woman? Well, anybody that's older in the faith than you are, that's been growing and trying to walk with the Lord, I would consider an older person, you know. And then you can say, well, gosh, I don't think I could help anybody. Well, anybody that's younger in the faith than you are, a leader's always one step ahead, you know. So that's just maybe a thought there. And then when we talk about discipleship, one or two of you all mentioned that, and I think there are two major premises that you have to think through about discipleship, and they're real simple, and I'll tell them to you real quick. The number one thing is that it's God's work, it's not your work. As much as we'd like it to be our work and for us to get the glory, God said at that point He'll take it away from us. I was just going over a verse last night in Isaiah 43:7, and it says, I will not give my praise to another, nor my glory to graven images. You know, God wants the glory and He wants the praise. When somebody's brought to Christ, He don't want to say, oh, what a good person that is that brought that person to Christ. He doesn't want that at all, because it says the angels rejoice in heaven over this one that came to repentance, you know. And I think the first thing in discipleship you have to realize, even when you begin to work with a person or ask for help, is that you be praying for that person. Like if you went to Colleen or Joanne or whoever you go to for help, to give you some guidance and stuff, be praying for her. You know, asking God to be working through her, and asking yourself to be open to that woman, and asking Him to get the glory from the relationship, and not just from you getting the glory or that person getting the glory, but that God would really be glorified. Because you all know that verse, and you've probably known it all your lives, and Matthew 5:16, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's God wants the glory, and that's same way. Disciple making is His business. It's His work. And we just kind of get in on the goodies of it. And then the second thing is discipling and disciple making comes from an overflow of your life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I was looking at another verse last night in Isaiah 43:4, and it says that He will give people, men for thee, and people in exchange for your life. And I tried to think about, we have a real neat pastor, and he really preached from the Bible and everything. And he was talking about the other day, epitaphs, you know, what kind of epitaphs. And he was talking about Paul in particular, and what kind of epitaph would be written on Paul's grave. And he said, what would you want written in on yours? And I went home and I thought, you know, well, it wouldn't be that I was Miss America, or that, you know, I was the best wife there ever could be. I wouldn't want those things. But the thing, it really got my focus back on, Lord, that I could point to some women and say they were helped because I lived. You know, they were helped and more conformed to the image of Christ, you know. So, ministry comes from an overflow life. And all those overflows are just from the disciplines you all have been talking about this week. Quiet time, scripture memory, all those things. And this girl called me, she's a real good friend of mine, and she called me at 7:30 one morning, and And we're night people, and we get up like at 7:30, you know. And she calls me, Dazzle, are you up? And I said, no, but I am now, you know. And she said, I have this great illustration to show, to tell you. I said, oh, good, you know, 7:30 in the morning, you're just rolling out of bed. And so she proceeded to tell me, you know, that the Christian life is like a bathtub full of ping pong balls, bathtub full of water, you know, with ping pong balls. And what happens is, there are certain things, certain ping pong balls you can push down in the water, you know. And each of those ping pong balls represents a certain discipline. Like maybe I can push down my scripture memory and my quiet time and witnessing. But there are these other ping pong balls floating around on top. And so what happens when I reach up to push down these other ones, the other ones pop up. And that's kind of the Christian life. Because there's, you know, I doubt if you'll ever meet a person in your whole entire life that is doing every single method they know. And is consistent with it, you know. If you do, praise God, you know, go catch on to them or something. But most of us struggle, you know. It's Paul did that too. You know, here he is, a 55-year-old missionary, and he writes back and he says, "I punish my body, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear after enlisting other people for the race, I myself might be disqualified." You know, he kept working and. Working on, I'm sure he didn't have it. Well, they carried little phylacteries, so maybe he carried around his little verse box, you know, and went over his verses, or you know, and sometimes he witnessed, and the other times he prayed, and sometimes he wrote letters, you know, and but I'm sure he didn't do all those things all the time. But there are certain things that are kind of the basics, you know, and there are maybe some of you all in this room. This is the thing that really helped me is. I would try to always keep one thing in my life, one discipline, you know, and for me it just happened to be Bible reading and quiet time, you know. I always, if everything else went out the window, I thought, oh, I'm going to have a quiet time if it, you know, kills the governor or something. But I would just, that was just something, my purpose in my heart, that was something I enjoyed doing, was reading. And other people love to memorize, and so they love just to keep, you know, that's their thing, they memorize all the time. And then another, I heard Chuck was saying, you know, he was doing meditating or something. And some people, you know, work at meditation, and some of the balls come back up while those go down, you know, and they get that down real good, and then they reach up for these other balls and pull them back down, then the other balls go up, you know. And so the Christian life is always worked at, you know, and there are certain disciplines that you will always work at the rest of your life. And once you get married, they get harder. You have less time, so that's real good. But a ministry comes from an overflow of your life, and I think you all are talking about the overflow. The thing that causes the overflow is you getting in God's Word, because that's the whole basis of everything you do. You know, the way you minister, how you minister, what you minister, getting into the Word of God yourself and then passing that on to other people. Okay, that's a real easy thing. So now, your turn. What are some questions or thoughts you had? Or I just condensed a 45-minute ministry. Aren't you glad?
Father, when you talk about overflow, what would be, like you see a number of people draw from the point of being an adoption and becoming Christian and growing in the Lord and how would you characterize the growth and like the importance of the basics and like you know Chuck has been walking with God for some years and he can come in and say I'm concentrating on these things and it would be easy and that's what I was sharing I'm going to bail out of something you know how can we keep that in balance
in perspective
maybe you could just share
Well, probably the Romans 8:29 says that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And one of the only ways that we get conformed is God's Word. And oftentimes, when I start with a girl from scratch, she just came to Christ like this girl last week, I began to do with her the things that meant something to me. Like, the very first thing I said to her, we were talking about assurance. And she, you know, she kept going back and she kept saying, "Now, you're sure I'm a Christian, you know?" And so I just feel so rotten, you know, and we talked about sin and everything. So I thought, what was it that made me begin to believe that I was a Christian instead of going on my feelings? And so I said, "Liz, I want you to memorize this verse." So that was probably the first thing. Oh, no, I even said something before that. Right after she came to Christ, I said, "Liz, this week I want you to read one chapter out of the Bible." And she was going, "Where? Where do I begin?" You know? She was all excited. And so she started reading one chapter a day in John. 1 John is what I had to read. And underline some things and circle some things. And she was real excited. And then the second thing I mentioned to her was memorizing. Now, I don't expect her to, you know, just start memorizing whole chapters of the Bible, because I didn't do that, you know. But some people are like that, I know. Like this girl Liz did, you know. They're ready to, "I want to walk with God and, you know, help me. I need something." And so I begin with, you know, just things that help me. Reading the Bible, scripture, memory. And as I begin to go over some basic concepts, about three or four, the next thing I'll probably begin to suggest to Liz is a quiet time. Well, she's never heard of that term or time of the Lord or anything, but to be able to have one with her. And that's what I would do, is to begin to give a new Christian some methods, because they don't have any way. You know, it's just, here's this book and they know they're supposed to know it. And it's kind of like in class, you learn because the teacher goes, "These points I want you to remember. This chapter is good, and this chapter is good, and this chapter." And so if you lead someone to Christ, along with the responsibility of leading them there, is the responsibility of beginning to teach them and give them some guidance. So I would begin there with things that helped me. Certain verses. Right now she's memorizing another verse. She came back and she made me say a verse to her too. And she said, "Are you just doing this because, you know, because I have to memorize these verses?" And I said, "No, Liz, I work at memorizing verses too, you know." And she said, "Oh." You know, so now she knows that's a habit of my life. I try to memorize verses. And so when I give her a verse, she knows I'm trying to memorize one too. You know, don't ask them to be doing something you're not doing too, because it falls real flat. And if it's something that's meaning something a lot in your life, like maybe listening to certain tapes or witnessing or prayer, then they'll know it and it'll be real to them. And later on, once, I think after you have about 200 verses or 300 verses memorized, then it begins to get real hard. Because you think, "Oh, I have to go through all those verses." You know, I do. And you get real discouraged and you think, "I'm just going to put them away." And I did that for about 4 weeks. And then this past fall, and so I thought, "No, I'm going to know those verses." And so I got them back out and started going over them. And then I got a partner to help me with them. But I don't think that any discipline ever becomes easy, because it's against our nature. God is a God of order, and man is a man of disorder. So anytime you add a new discipline to your life, Satan and your flesh fights against it, you know. And the things that have helped me the most is scripture memory. And I've been reading my Bible through once a year, I guess, since I was 16. And that's been a real help to get me just kind of overall general information. But, well, I began to memorize scripture when I was about a sophomore in college. And what I, you know, I memorized at the astounding rate of about two a week, maybe, you know, and sometimes just one. But as you begin to memorize, you know, it's like God puts an extra weapon in your head. And when Satan comes, it's the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit brings everything to remembrance. So the Holy Spirit can whip out a verse to the forefront of your mind. You know, when I'm fearful, I have fear verses. When I'm angry, I have angry verses I start going through, you know. When I'm, when I come and all these, when I feel lonely, you know, I start saying the things that God loves me, you know, and He's protecting me. He holds me by the right hand. You know, I have a certain little set of verses I say when I get in that situation. And it's as if, you know, you pull out a sword and begin to, "Satan, get out of here." And it says, "Resist Satan and he'll flee from you." So scripture memory has meant the very most to me. And it's the very hardest for me to do also. And because it's so hard, I know it's real good. It's like the other day when Liz was, we were about, we were sitting there, and I could have told you, we will have five interruptions, and, you know, I could have just, and then when they happen, you know, I was just prepared for them, because Satan, every time I've ever seen anyone come to Christ, there has always been interruptions, 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 you know, and then you just know that Satan is fighting, you know, that's the only way he has to fight, you know, and that's what happened, you know, and then the second she finished praying the prayer, the phone rang, and I said, Liz, that's David, and that was her ex-husband. Sure enough, she picked up the phone, and, you know, and she looked at me, the eyes got this big, but you begin to know the workings of Satan, you know, but scriptural memory has meant a whole lot, and continues to, and see, like, Chuck has been walking with Christ a long time, and people like that can concentrate on one area, but I think at first it's real good to begin to start in maybe one or two things that you are going to do, and that you don't let anything stop you from doing them, no matter how hard it is for you. And sometimes I used to go to my quiet time and say, Lord, I don't see anything here, and I'm mad, and I'm, you know, and I'd tell the Lord that, because it says He knows our hearts anyway. So I'd tell Him I was mad, you know, and change my heart and make me look into the Word and make me enjoy this, and, you know, and He began to change my heart as I'd read, and He began to open my eyes to wondrous things that He has in His law and in His Word. And so, does that kind of answer your question, Joanne? To start, I just start with the basics again with a baby Christian and with myself. When I get all flustered and frustrated, I think, you know, what one thing can I go, you know, am I not doing that I really enjoy doing in the scripture? You know, well, there's reading. Well, go read for an hour, you know, and then I get back doing that. But that's kind of what I do with a new Christian. And then for myself, I still have a quiet time. And I had one right before I came out here. John was going, Tasha, you're going to be late. But anyway, I still do that because God still speaks. You know, like yesterday I got that thing. I was reading from 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul says that thing that He's strong in our weakness. And when I prayed that today, you know, it's because I looked at those verses right before I came. I said, Lord, I'm weak today, you know. So you be strong, and you speak. So, just maybe some thoughts. Any other questions or thoughts? Maybe you want to make a statement.
Okay, really easy question. What about these days? Just two days ago, I was familiarizing myself with the Word. It seems like any time I have a question, that's it. You know, it's in there. You just have to find it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'll start off. Well, I read a psalm a day, and that's pretty normal. But I'll start off and I'll read a couple of the short books. And I don't have a very systematic approach. You know, I'll do something for a week and then change it. Do you ever get suggestions? I don't want to go back to Genesis because I've read it so many times that when I start to read the Bible again, I just like Genesis.
In reading, there's two or three different plans. I usually carry one with me and just give it away, but there's, Joanne probably has access, and there's some at the BSU if she doesn't, but there's a plan where you can read your Bible through in 1 year, or you can read it through in 3 years, is that right? Or 2 years, is it?
Two.
And what it does, it keeps you in three different sections, like you'd read half of a chapter and certain one, and then a chapter and another, a small chapter in another book, and then a chapter in the New Testament. That way it keeps you in Old and New Testament, you know. And some people have started through on that. I think Southern Baptists have put out a Bible reading plan. I haven't read through on that calendar, but I know this other one people have really enjoyed, and I just have read. I didn't know any better, you know, and this old pastor told us, Preacher Halleck, you know, he's 87 years old, you know, he just, you don't read the Word of God, it's, you know, you're missing Christian duty. And so that's what I thought. And I just divided the Bible up and read X amount of pages every day, you know, I just read. And some people don't like reading the Bible through that way or not, but you might check into that other method. It's called the Australian Reading Plan.
Australia?
Yeah, it's from Australia. But it's just, it has divided up in three sections.
Well, I've read it here sometimes, you know, cover to cover. But it really doesn't go in order.
That's right.
I get confused.
You know, there's another plan, too, where you read through the books as in order. Uh-huh. In the way that they happened. I think I have one of those at home, I think, a long, skinny one. I picked it up at some church. Well, I couldn't remember. It's brown and black.
Odd title.
Okay.
Another thing I see myself doing with my psalm today, I find all my memory verses in psalms.
Yes. No, that's real good, Gail, because oftentimes, I used to not memorize at all in the psalms. I'm a real pragmatist, and I memorize a lot in Proverbs and James and stuff, but psalms really speak to emotions, you know. And if there are, when I have some kind of emotion go wrong with me, I really start going through the psalms. And I memorize, like I said, I have verses on fear and strength and, you know, all these different things that the Holy Spirit can recall to my mind so that I can begin to put them in the forefront and think about them rather than thinking about the fear or the loneliness or the anger or depression. But that's good, as long as you're memorizing, you know. That's real good.
I have a question that's completely out of the line of anything we've been talking about.
Okay.
Gail and I got talking about it this morning. I've noticed just with myself, I have a real problem with being very, very fickle.
Fickle? With guys?
Yeah, extremely fickle with guys. And
nobody else has that problem.
and there's a verse back in Samuel that Joanne, because I think I've shared this with you sometime or another, that talks about how David had many loves, you know. So you can, I know about infatuation, you know, and things like that. Mm-hmm. But I just don't know what to do about my fickleness.
That makes, yeah. That's real good sense. Like, the reason I said that is because I think everybody goes through that, you know. And some people still go through it even when they're married, and I think that's what causes them to go through divorce, too. But one of the things I began to pray, because I realized I was the very same way, Kay, I began to ask the Lord to, I realized, like, here's a little picture of my heart, and I get sold on this guy for X amount of months, and then it gets sold on this one for a year, and this one, and this one. And I did. I actually gave pieces of my heart away to them so that when I came into marriage, I would have one little piece that I hadn't given away, and I'd say, oh, John, I love you with my whole heart. Well, that'd be a lie, you know, because I was loving Jim and Sam and Sue and, I mean, you know, all these guys. And so what I began to do, Kay, is to ask God to take my heart and put it back together. Lamentations 3 is real good about your heart and about God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, I think about 3:41, it says, we lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. And I visualized myself doing that. I began to say, you know, this one little piece I had left, I hadn't given away to all these little guys. And I said, Lord, here's the only piece I have. Take it. I lift up my heart with my hand unto God in heaven. And now, Father, please bring together the other pieces of my heart that I've given away to all these people. And it goes, a lot of times you go through some pain because of that. I had to go back to some different guys and ask forgiveness via telephone, you know. And now I feel as if I can look those guys straight in the face, you know, with the greatest love for them and respect, but no, you know, physical attraction whatsoever. And I think it has to do, it's because when God does something, he does it all the way. And there's another verse I was going over in Jeremiah. Is it 24-7, Isaiah Jeremiah. 24. Yeah. It says, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. And someone mentioned they wanted to work on wholeheartedness. And this is a verse I memorized. Oh, it's Jeremiah 24:7. And, you know, sometimes I pray that when I come to realize, Lord, you don't have my whole heart. Here, you know, and here I've been trying to give it to you and everything, and I see this, you know, Lord, what about that one? You know, he really walks with God, and he's really cute, you know. And God just said, Dalta, you know, the whole heart. You know, I thought, oh, yeah, right, Lord. And I can't begin to tell you how scriptures came alive, like verses like this, you know, way back in Jeremiah, about a whole heart or my emotions, to be able to give them to the Lord and ask him to change them and to express them when I needed to express them. Because I used to be real, I was laughing because this girl, this real good friend of mine, is real, you know, she's real emotional about everything and real da-da-da-da-da-da. And she's, and I was real, don't express any emotions, you know, and I was real straight, and I was thinking about this morning. This one man I know, he goes to a church I used to go to, and he said when he first met me, he said he chose me as the woman most likely to not succeed in the Christian life, you know, because I was real, you know, don't do that and don't do this. And so, but I went from, you know, that and swung hopefully back over in the pendulum in the middle, where I'm free to express emotions, and then I know also restraints when I shouldn't, you know, and stuff. But that's a whole area. I thought about that this morning when I thought about what do the girls need to hear. And I just was speaking to some girls in the city the other day about marriage and waiting and doing with all these emotions, because they come up, you know, we're girls, and you have them. But God's Word does speak to them. That's the hope I would give to you. And I would spend some time in the Psalms. And then you might even do a word study on the heart, just looking at what God has to say about our heart, that it's deceitful, desperately wicked, you know, above all else. And, you know, it's desperately wicked when I come in contact with a lot of guys and stuff and get my eyes on them. And I used to tell the Lord that, boy, my heart is so deceitful, Lord, you know, and I thought I was free of emotions from that guy, and, you know, here they are. And being able to tell him that and stuff, that's another thing you might do. But that's, I started from there and then slowly began to build, memorizing verses on my heart and giving my heart to the Lord and asking the Lord. And there's several pages in my Bible that are tear stains. Because I just have to get down and say, God, that's not true about my life. One of them is Lamentations 3. You know, I was in a real unusual situation where this girl moved in where I had been dating the guy that she was dating, you know. And I was just, and, you know, you go through all the jealousy and all that stuff. And she never knew that I went through all that stuff. And I'm thankful. She's a real good friend of mine now. But, and I was glad for the situation to be able to go through it and to walk through it knowing God was holding my right hand. You know, it says he's still with me. When I go through waters, they won't overflow me. When I walk through the fire, I won't be burned up. He's with me. He's with me all the time, even those fickle times. And he knows it, you know. So just turn around and tell him, Lord, here I am being fickle again, and how I wanted you to take my whole heart. So that's what I would do. Just some thoughts. Sure. Any other words of wisdom you want to share with us, maybe, with me? Questions?
I was reading that the other day, and that was really special to me, because I found out that a lot of my expectations were from people. And there are verses between 21 and 28 that talk about having your hope and expectation in God and not in people. And that means girls and guys, you know, and not people that are supposed to be spiritually above you or whatever. But, you know, looking at God and trusting Him completely, you know, meet your needs. And like, you know, sure, people can help you and build you up and stuff like that. But you know, God is the source. Because, you know, that's who you really go to. So that was just something that I had to go through a couple of weeks ago. It was just my expectation in someone.
That's really good. I'd say that's the major thing that every woman has to learn before she gets married. And if she doesn't learn it before she gets married, she'll learn it in marriage. That her expectations can't be on her husband or any other person. And I just turned to this verse, Psalm 62, is really about that. Especially verse 1 and verse 5. But it says, my soul waits in silence for God only. For from Him is my salvation. And then verse 5 says, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. And another translation says, for my expectation. Exactly, you know, exactly what I want. I look to Him first. And a lot of times, I think girls get the idea, I think it's through the TV and media and stuff, you know, girl meets boy, wow, you know, and big ooey-gooey thing. Well, it does happen that way, but it's also real life, you know, and when all the stars and stuff go, it's so neat to know that that man isn't the person that's meeting your needs. It's the Lord. And he is the one that when He fulfills your expectation, it's like He's the cake. And John's always teasing me because I always go, you're just the frosting, you know. And he'll come in, you know, and say something and it's like, oh, just remember, Delta, I'm the frosting. And but God really is the cake. He's the whole thing. And then when a man comes along or another person, a friendship, they're just the frosting on the cake. They just add to the cake's flavor. But the cake always tastes good, you know. That's, oh, I think that's so good. That's a good thought.
Delta, what, like, you know, I've been married for 6 months. So what is your one goal in life?
John and I were talking about our one goal in life before we got married, because he said, because I really wanted to know where he was going and could I go with him to that point. And he said, you know, my major goal is that God would be glorified in my life and that His will, that I would do His will. And that's a real simple way, I think, of, that's my goal, is that I really bring glory to the Lord through my life and that I would do His will, whatever it may be, you know. And for me, and I think that also includes people, you know, and John and I have talked about that too, because John had never been through a discipling ministry, but the one thing I noticed in him was a real heart for people. And it was real neat because I thought, oh no, I'm going to get married and he's going to be so negative about all this stuff. And but then as we began to talk, even in our engagement period, and about the deeper things, about goals, I began to realize we were going the same direction. And he was using different words, but the same thoughts. That he wanted people to be, lives changed because of his. And so that's my goal still, is that God would be glorified. And that, you know, of course the overall goal is just that I'd know Him. And it hadn't changed. That's the same thing when I was single. I used, Lord, let me just know You. Let me know You better. And, you know, because that's good. But it hadn't changed any. You know, it's translated a little bit different because you're married, but same thing. How about for you, Joanne?
That was basically the same. Larry and I had to sit down and share. It was a lot easier with Larry because I knew what he was already committed to in terms of a job, and it wasn't like being in school and not knowing what job this guy was going to do. Larry was really going to want his life to count. I got to work for Boeing and work for business form company. You know, whatever. But I knew ahead of time, just from watching his life, where he was giving his life at that time and what the whole tenor of his life, what his heart was going. And he could sense that about me too, just because of our bond and things together. And then we talked it through different times. You know, what is really on your heart? Where do you want to see? No, I can't. 7 years from now, or when you get to be 7 years old, what do you want to say about your life? What do you want to see happen as a result of your life in this world? We would talk through questions like that. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except that we agree? And that was one thing that was just a real joy, that when God leads two people together, they agree.
That's
and
true.
That was a real key, just to know that this was the God.
Well, Bubba, I've never, since I've been around your church and stuff for a long time, could you share your testimony about how you and John met?
What a joke. The first time I met my husband, I'll tell you this. My husband has multiple sclerosis, and he found that out 2 years ago when he went blind in his eyes. And he has his sight now. And then one of his eyes crossed. So the first time I met him, he had a patch over his eye. And he came to Vespers with another girl. And a guy stood up and said, this is the guy that, he knows all about Noah's Ark. And I thought, oh, big deal, you know. So what? You know, he knows about Noah's Ark. He probably didn't even know God. And so I went up to meet him, and he just, you know, I thought it was real. I didn't think he was very friendly at all. And so anyway, I just forgot about him. And then I was taking voice lessons, and this real neat Christian guy that's teaching, that's a professor at OU and OBU, but he was teaching voice lessons, and he had met John through a Christian faculty luncheon. And he came back, and he went, I met the neatest guy, blah, blah, blah. And he said, his name's Don Morris. And I didn't connect John Morris with the one that, you know, was in search of Noah's Ark thing. And so he said, I want you to meet him. And so I said, okay. And we were having a dinner, and there were about five girls that came over, and this guy, Ron, and another guy, and they invited John, too. And so John came over, and I met him, but he thought I was dating Ron, so he just kind of wrote me off, too. And he thought I was too loud that night, because we were playing pit. You know how you... two, four, you know. And I get really excited when I play a game. So, anyway, about 2 months later, he went to go hear Howard Hendricks. And he had called my friend Ron. And Ron said, well, why don't you call Dolph's apartment? They'd love to go hear him. So he called our apartment, and he took us. And one of the girls in my apartment, we all thought he had eyes for her. And she married another guy. And so we were, you know, and she was fixing all up and everything. And we went that night. And on the way home, John just said, you want to know the verses that have meant the most to me this past year? We said, oh, sure, you know, and we were talking about verses and things that had changed our lives. And he said, well, turn to Romans 8, 26 through 27 and read it. And so, you know, of course, that's the part where it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And it goes on to say, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And John, and we said, why does that mean so much to you? And he said, well, and he said, last November I woke up blind, you know, and we all kind of, you know, dropped our jaws. And he said, as I was laying there, I thought, Lord, how do I pray? Do I pray, take this away? Do I thank you for the blindness? Do I just forget about it and go back to sleep? Do I, you know, he said he was just, he didn't know how to pray. And then the Holy Spirit brought this to his mind, that he was praying, interceding for him with sighs too deep for words. And John said he just relaxed and he thought, whatever happened is God's will. You know? And we just kind of were going. And then he said, and then, verse 27, you know, says, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And John, he said he had such a sense of peace because he knew whatever happened was the will of God. And that if he was blind the rest of his life, that was okay. Because God's will, you know, was going to be done. And we, you know, I just kind of sat there thinking, he really knows God. You know, and all I thought he knew about was the ark. And and so I was real quiet, and I didn't say another word, you know, because how do you follow an act like that? And, you know, I just thought, well, you know, he's interested in my roommate because she's real cute, real pretty. And then he called, I guess after the Glen one time, and he asked me out, but he said, are you the person that I need to ask if you could go to this banquet with me? And I said, well, yes, I guess so, you know, but I'd also need to check through. And he said, well, fine, well, I'll call you back, you know, after you ask Max and everything. So I went to Max and told him. So that's the first time we went out, and we went and sang some Christian songs, you know, and stuff. And I read his books because I didn't know very much about him. He was kind of a secret to me, you know, except I knew that he had to have something more on the ball than just the ark. And so I read his books, and I was astounded at his knowledge of the scripture, kind of, and because it comes through on his books. And so anyway, we had a real good time, and we began to date after that. And it was real funny because neither one of us were really looking to get married. You know, I was perfectly, Lord, I'm so content being single, and I'll be a girl's worker. And, you know, I was just, everything was great for me. And he was real content in what he was doing. And it began to scare us because we began to see that we had such a real good relationship and able to share real deep things and support each other in prayer separately. And so we began to continue to date. And then in the fall of, we dated, I guess, about 8 months. And he'd been to meet my parents, and he took me home to meet his.